are, but it's good to come back again and worship the Lord in the evenings as well as the morning. Thanks to Jeff for looking after the mornings while some of us have been absent. But I trust that we can praise the Lord tonight for his goodness to us in taking us through what's been a very difficult time. I think that's the first thing to say. It's lovely to see Fred here and you as well, Shirley. I'm glad that you're both feeling a lot better than what you were. So that's great. You know, so we'll do the words up there and we'll read that together first, because I can see it this way nowadays, so I can manage that. The words of the godly encourage many, but fools are destroyed by their lack of common sense. The blessing of the Lord makes a person rich, and he has no sorrow with it. Doing wrong is fun for a fool, but living wisely brings pleasure to the sensible. The fears of the wicked will be fulfilled. The hopes of the godly will be granted. When the storms of life come, the wicked are whirled around, but godly have a lasting foundation. Lazy people irritate their employers like vinegar to the teeth or smoke to the eyes. Fear of the Lord lengthens one's life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. The hopes of the godly result in happiness, but the expectations of the wicked come to nothing. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to those with integrity, but it destroys the wicked. The godly will never be disturbed, but the wicked will be removed from the land. The mouth of the godly person gives wise advice, but the tongue that deceives will be cut off. The lips of the godly speak helpful words, but the mouth of the wicked speaks perverse words. Proverbs. Our Old Testament reading is taken from Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build a city, and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence across the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord there did confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Trust God will bless the reading of his word. I trust that you all realize what day it is today. Which is why we just had that hymn and why we had Genesis chapter 11. But now we'll turn to Acts 2, which is probably more appropriate. But that's where we're going to go. Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and were confounded or confused, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome and Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon to blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." I trust that we might learn from that a little more later. Do you know why it was called Whit Sunday? Because the early church apparently all wore white on that Sunday. That was the reasoning behind it, I understand. I like the fact that in the Bible there are passages which, how shall I say, leave something undone for a long time, and then they conclude it later on. And that's what happened with the two passages that I read to you, really. If we look at the book of Genesis and chapter 11 there, we see man trying to put himself in the position of God. You know, it started in Genesis earlier, didn't it? When Adam wanted to know things and become like God. And I suppose in many ways it's been true right through the whole of mankind, that we've wanted to come and know and be more like God, or at least have the power that God had, without necessarily the good bits as well. But at any rate, in Genesis we read there that the people had a mind to work, and they made bricks, and when we had the dry weather a bit earlier on, some of our ground felt like that, because it dried out and it was just like bricks. You know, when we ploughed it and it suddenly then stayed dry, it was very hard. And you can understand how they made the bricks, and then they used the slime about for mortar. And, you know, our house is lime mortar, so it's not sort of modern cement or anything like that. You can understand what it was like, and they kept building. And God looked down and saw the fact that they were seeking to build a tower up to heaven. Man's still doing that, I suppose, in some senses, isn't he? With the towers getting ever taller than what they might be. I don't know where the tallest one is at the moment. I think Dubai had a good crack at it earlier on, and I think somewhere in Japan is fairly high up the list as well. I don't know where else there are, but you know, the foundations must be tremendous for them to work. But man is sought to do that. And I was listening the other day about a fire that happened. I think it was on the Twin Towers in New York, and how one man went down 72 flights of stairs or 72 lines of building and still survived, you know, which was phenomenal. But people are trying to build more and more up. And God saw that. And he caused confusion to happen. You know, when people work together, things get done. When they all got their own ideas, things don't go quite so well, do they? You know, we've all known that and probably still know it now. But that's what happened. Confusion. People were scattered abroad. And, you know, if you think everything stopped. And then we come over to Acts chapter 2. And here we have the opposite. And I like it when God allows a conclusion to what has happened. Here we see the disciples, Galileans, unlearned individuals, had language skills about the same as mine, more or less non-existent. You know, I had a special tutor trying to teach me Latin, and he failed miserably. I just was no good at languages, and in fact, I think I'm one of the very few people that ever entered Reading University without a language at all. But, you know, some people are good at languages, and others are not. But these Galileans were in my category as far as I was concerned. They weren't linguists, and yet the people came by, and there they were, hearing the words of God in their own language. And when I read out the lists of the different places that there were, where people came from, you know, there was a great multitude there. And they were from all over the place. And yet they understood the words of God. The Holy Spirit had descended on them and caused, if you like, order out of confusion. The Holy Spirit can still work today and cause order out of confusion. What happened? Everybody heard. And then they were critical. You know, people are very easy to be critical, aren't they? They thought they were all drunk. And Peter stood up. Sometimes we need to stand up, don't we? And be counted for Jesus. You know, I like Peter because I can see so much of myself in him. Especially all the sort of reckless things he did. you know, and I can go along with that. Life sometimes it gets a bit like that. But Peter stood up and told the people what was happening. The prophet Joel had described this many, many hundreds of years before. And Peter explained it to them. And the men there would have known about the prophet Joel. They'd have known of the Old Testament. They would have understood it. And therefore, if you like, it brought them back into line from thinking bad things about it. And then Peter went on to declare about the Lord Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, it said, man approved by God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you know. And then we read that he was delivered, Jesus was delivered, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Jesus went to Calvary for you and me. He knew he was going there right from the beginning. Because in John 1, we read about Jesus being in the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus was there, right at the very beginning of all creation. And yet, out of his love and out of his obedience to God the Father, he came here on earth. Messy old earth. And lived a perfect life. None of us can come in that category. Some of you are far better than I am, I know that. But the reality is that none of us are good enough to pay the price of sin. Jesus only could do that. And he came here on earth and lived that perfect life. He spent 3 years along with his disciples sharing the good news, healing sick, comforting those who were bereaved, even bringing back to life some that were dead, led a perfect life, and yet we rejected him, because we come in the same category as those that were there. Sometimes, like going down the hill into Jerusalem, waving palm trees or branches. I don't know what the Greens would have said about that nowadays, but, you know, the fact is that, you know, they were waving branches, breaking them off and all the rest of it, and shouting Hosanna. And 5 days later, they were shouting, crucify him. And whilst we might not go to that extreme, it's very true to say that not all of our lives are we shouting Hosanna. Not all of our lives are we doing that which pleases God. You know, sometimes we get it wrong. I get it wrong as well as everybody else. But Jesus never got it wrong. He always did it right. And we realize that after Peter had spoken about the Lord Jesus and challenged the people that were there, they were pricked in their hearts. They were challenged. And they were asking, what must I do to be saved? I wonder how many people today ask that question to us because of our lifestyle or what we've said to them. It's great when it does happen, isn't it? You know, it really is. And, you know, there's great rejoicing, not only in heaven, but here as well, when that sort of thing happens. But they asked what they needed to do to be saved. And we read that, as a result, 3,000 came to know the Lord Jesus that day. That would have caused chaos for us, wouldn't it? Especially with social distancing. But, you know, it would be a great thing to have happen, wouldn't it? But the fact is that their lifestyle, their action was such that people came to know the Lord Jesus. God's Holy Spirit was working. And for us, we need to be living the lifestyle, allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives in such a manner as others will want to know about Him. You know, we don't know, do we, who's watching us or when they're watching us. You know, we need to be on duty all the time, if you like, always ready with a word or with an action that is good. You know, we've got, recently we've had a letter from Arla, our milk buyer, to say that, you know, people are watching out for what you're doing with your farm, with your animals, and everything else. And so we need to be on our guard. We need to be doing, if you like, the right thing all the time. And that applies to us as Christians more so, that we need to be on our guard and conscious that we are, if you like, the little lights of the Lord Jesus here on earth now. And people are seeing, albeit a pale reflection of the Lord Jesus in our lives. And I just pray that each one of us, myself included, very much so, that we might be shining for Jesus, that we might be encouraging one another, that people might see that we love Him and we love each other and care for each other. And as a result of that, people might be drawn to the Savior. God's Holy Spirit is working in these days. I trust that He might be working here too. So often we neglect the Spirit, don't we? You get a phase when people get all concerned about God the Father. Another time you might find a time when people are concerned about the Lord Jesus, and sometimes about the Holy Spirit. The fact is that the three are one, and they're completely united. And that we need to, if you like, use, I don't know whether use is the right word, but be aware of all aspects of the Godhead and conscious that they have different parts to play and different roles. And God the Holy Spirit is working as a comforter to us. Jesus tells us that in John 14 and 15 and 16. It's the only places in the New Testament where the word is used, the comforter is used in John's Gospel. And there he promises that Jesus promises that the Comforter will come. And this is a fulfillment of Jesus' promise. And we can stand on his promises because they're sure and true. Let's rejoice that God has given us God the Holy Spirit to be our comforter and our guide in the days that lie ahead. Amen.